translation. The son of Agni, named Svarochisa, became the second Manu. His several sons were headed by Jumat, Susena, and Rojismat. Purport. Manvatara Muna Deva Manuputra Sureshvaraha Rashayom Savatarascha Hare Sadvidanamutjate. There are many incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Manu, the Manuputra, the sons of Manu, the king of the heavenly planets, and the seven great sages are all partial incarnations of the Supreme Lord. Manu himself, his sons Priyavrata and Uttanapad, the demigods created by Daksha, and the rishis like Marichi were all partial incarnations of the Lord during the reign of Swayambhuva Manu. During that time, the incarnation of the Lord as Yajna took charge of ruling the heavenly planets. The next Manu was Svarochisa. The Manus and the sages and the demigods are further described in the following 11 verses. Om Agyanati Marandasya Gananjanan Sulakya Chakshumulasam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Mukum Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayati Grim Yakripataraham Vandesh Grim Dinataniram Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swamaniti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravana Pichani Reni Visesha Shunya Varipasta Chade Shutani Rei Vanchi Kalpatru Bias Cha Kripa Sindhu Baya Vicha Patitanam Pavane Bio Vaishnave Bio Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in this chapter then is being discussed, described the, I suppose what you could describe as the celestial hierarchy of, or the administration, the management, of the universe. It's very interesting, actually, also in the first canto of Srila Prabhupada, describes them as the incarnations. Just the point that there's a verse, actually, in the first canto that describes these avatars. Of course, we know the word incarnate means in the flesh. But Srila Prabhupada didn't seem to think it matters a great deal. He called them the incarnations because he perhaps thought the Westerners and understand it better. But there's a very beautiful verse in the first canto that describes the how these avatar means one who descends from the spiritual sky, one who descends from Godhead. Doesn't mean anything else. Although avatar is the word is used for all sorts of things, isn't it? Movies, computer programs, all sorts of stuff. No, a bit like the word yoga. Used for anything and everything. But the actual word, it means one who descends from the spiritual sky, the kingdom of God, the supreme abode. And in the first canto, actually, this descent, the nature, is described. There's a nice verse that says, avatar Yashankyakya Hare Satvarnide Dvija यथा विद्वाशिना कुल्या सहस्रशु सहस्रशः. It's mentioned there, it's being described that the avatars are innumerable, like the droplets of water that come from great oceans, or rivulets. Actually, the translation is rivulets of water, like little estuaries of water. And this word in this verse, Sattva Vide, means actually the ocean of goodness. So Krishna is Karuna Sindhu, isn't he? We all know the verse. Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindhu. O Krishna, O ocean of mercy, great ocean of mercy. The idea is that the ocean is fathomless and has unfathomable depths and variety and activity. Of course, Krishna is superior to any material ocean. It's just that all these very poetic and beautiful analogies and comparisons have helped to make us understand a little better the nature of Krishna, enabling us to understand the greatness, the beauty and glories of Lord Krishna. It is said even in the Narad Bhakti Sutra that even the pure devotees cannot fully describe the beauty and glories of Krishna any more than a very eloquent serving spoon could describe the preparation that it's actually serving. So because Krishna's glories are innumerable and his beauty is indescribable, then unless you're, you know, but it says even the self-realized souls have actually difficulty in trying to describe it, because it's beyond anything at this point in, at least, speak for myself, my development, that I could even begin to hopefully describe adequately with the recognition and glorification that the Supreme Lord would truly deserve. And Srila Prabhupada actually very endearingly describes these tricklets of water as to a waterfall, because a waterfall is an incessant flow, isn't it? And waterfalls also are kind of attractive. People find them generally quite beautiful. Oh, look, there's a waterfall coming down. And so all these different avatars of the Lord, Srila Prabhupada likens them to an incessant flow, like a beautiful waterfall coming from that ocean of goodness, from that ocean of kindness, that ocean of mercy, incessantly, beautifully emanating constantly. And even in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, it is mentioned that not all of the avatars of Krishna, the incarnations, are actually described or mentioned because they're so innumerable. However, the purpose of all these avatars is very adequately described. Of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, what does the Lord say? As I'm sure we're aware, Parichranaya sadunam vinashayatra duskritam, that the purpose of all these avatars, the general purpose, is to give pleasure and enlightenment to the sadhus, to the devotee. And as Prabhupada mentioned, anyone who is not a devotee doesn't have the right to be called a sadhu. Prabhupada says that. It's not based on one's appearance or where you live. You know, you don't have to wear a big orange red robe and have a big black beard and live in India to be a sadhu. Sadhu actually means the one who cuts, isn't it? Actually. And what it means, it cuts the knots of ignorance that binds one to the material cycle of birth and death. That is actually the sadhu. Because the sadhu is the representative of Mukunda. Mukunda means the one who gives mukti. And only he can do that. So because the one who is the sadhu, he can actually cut and give that mukti Therefore, Prabhupada said, if you're not a devotee of Krishna, yeah, you have no right to be called a sadhu, actually. And to do what? To sort out the duskritas. The duskritas are also described, actually, the duskritas means the atheists. And whenever there's a disturbance by the atheists, the Lord specifically attempts, or not as an attempt, he comes. Well, he attempts because some people just don't listen. Not everyone will accept the message. But he doesn't force. Prabhupada said there's no question of forcing anyone to surrender. So, duskritas means the atheists who create disturbances. And basically, an atheist can be described in two ways. One class of atheist is a person who thinks that the demigods and the Lord is on the same level. All the gods are one. You may believe in the divine. The person may believe in a supreme oneness or whatever it is they conceive. But in the scriptures, anyone who considers, even though they may come to temples and may exhibit some sort of devotional, cultural exhibition, as it were, or practice within their life, anyone who thinks that all the gods is one and everyone's equal are also considered atheists in the scriptures. In this Sanskrit term for this is called pasandi. The word pasandi is mentioned. It means atheists. So sometimes this creates even more disturbance, isn't it? Because they give the culture of nescience. I think in the, isn't it mentioned in the Shrish Upanishad? That those who are engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge are even worse than the people who are actually ignorant. Right? So that's a kind of disturbance, isn't it? Misleading people. And the general kind of atheist that people would generally understand as being an atheist is the people who actually believe there's no creator. That is generally the standard of atheistic, or the atheistic disposition, is I do not believe that there is a creator to this world. Whereas the devotee understands that these avatars actually are creators, isn't it? That the world, the material manifestation, is created by prominent avatars of Lord Krishna. As it's mentioned, Vishnas tu Trinirupani, these three avatars called the Purusha avatars, are the creators. And the first beginning of creation, as we know, is the expansion of Mahavishnu. He's the incalculably huge avatar of Krishna, who creates all the universes just by his breathing. They all emanate from the pores of his transcendental body. And then from Mahavishnu, there is another avatar, another Purusha avatar, and that is Garbhadakshayi Vishnu. And Garbhadakshayi Vishnu is takes control of each universe. And he fills the universe half with water. And this water is called the... Well, the Garbha, isn't it? The Garbha, the Garbhadan water. And there he lies, and this is, of course, where Lord Brahma is born, from this particular Purusha. I'm sure we all know the pastime, the lotus leaf grows from his navel, and then on that lotus, the interior designer of the universe, Lord Brahma, the engineer, is born. And then, of course, from Garbhadaksha Vishnu, there is another emanation, another avatar, Vishriyai Daksha Vishnu. And, of course, he is most commonly known as the Paramatma. He is the avatar who actually expands into every single atom. Actually, not just into every single atom. In modern science, I believe that they will tell you, for example, this book stand looks solid, but it's really just a mass of molecules and atoms and protons and, I mean, I don't know the blow-by-blow details, but it's all a mass of electrons and protons and this and molecules and everything, just vibrating at a certain frequency that allows it to be solid. But it's actually all comprised of energy. And whose energy is? It's Krishna's energy. And the super soul, the Paramatma, is actually responsible, because he is a Purusha avatar. It's described. He's coming to the category of Purusha. So what his responsibility is actually creating all the different levels and natures of consciousness within the heart of the living entity. All the different states of consciousness. And he grants this state of consciousness, and we act upon that consciousness, isn't it? Generally, we understand that our thoughts come before our actions. If somebody does anything weird or stupid, we always remark, isn't it, what the hell are these people thinking? Right? So he's also the witness on the tree, isn't it? So he enables or grants particular types of consciousness according to activities and desires of the living entity, and then bears witness to all one's activities due to that state of awareness. Of course, we also know that the Paramatma is the localized aspect of the Lord. That's the, should we say, in one sense, you can say the Lord in his closest feature. Generally, if we Prabhupada mentions the localized. Now, if something's local, it means it's close by, right? Now, we would consider Watford to be local, right? Scotland is not so local, or India is not so local, but Watford is local. It means it's close by. It's within access, right? It's not too difficult to get, well, in one manner of speaking, to get there. So this is the form of Krishna that, of course, the yogis in the heart realize, like Dhruva Maharaj. Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan is the three stages of God realization. So there he is as the localized, as part of the three stages of God realization. It's this Purusha avatar who we are able to meditate on, think about, communicate with if you're advanced enough, and so forth. So very interesting, actually, that this Paramatma, who is the source of all life, Srila Prabhupada here in the purport mentions that the Lord took the form, or the incarnation of the Lord, as Yajna. Yajna is actually another name for Krishna, actually. The name of Yajna. Yajna means Krishna. He's a name for Krishna. And as we know in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that without Yajna, we can neither become successful in this life or the next. Which means without Krishna, we cannot become successful in this life or the next. Without Yajna. Srila Prabhupada instructed, he's all in a Satsvarupa Maharaj one time, to write a book that entitled All Things Fail Without Krishna. Actually, Srila Prabhupada told him, you should write this book. All Things Fail Without Yajna, Without Krishna, produces happiness in this life and the next. And in the Bhagavad Gita, as we know, the Lord is describing these different types of yajna. As we often tell people, no sacrifice means no religion, isn't it? There has to be some sort of offering, some sort of yajna. It's like if we go on book distribution, it's very uncommon that we would want to give someone this knowledge. Of course, our business is to give people this knowledge. But it's understood that the person should engage in some sort of yajna, isn't it? They should give some contribution. This is the yajna. And in the 17th chapter, the Lord is describing these different types of yajnas and their natures. He said, of sacrifice, because Srila Prabhupada translates the word yajna as sacrifice, and of course in the material world, everybody's making all sorts of different sacrifices, isn't it? We make sacrifices for our family, our friends, isn't it? Become the good family man and what have you, all this business for the children, etc. Then, of course, we can extend this and we can make sacrifices for the community, give our spare time, well, spare time's an illusion, but we can give our time and energy to the cause of the community. And then we can make a sacrifice for the nation, isn't it? You know, we regularly, the nation honors and recognizes all those individuals who made yajnas, who made sacrifices in the different wars, lost limbs, lives, loved ones, etc., for the sake. Right? Then we can make sacrifices for the world. Like Mother Teresa became very famous because what? She sacrificed her life to help others. Actually, it's this yajna that actually makes one's life glorious, actually. Krishna, isn't it? It's mentioned that real fame comes when Krishna, actually real anything, when Krishna grants, when yajna, from yajna, whatever comes from yajna, fame, wealth, honor, all these things become real. If one, it's mentioned in the scriptures, I think in the narration of Dhruva Maharaj, that if one ultimately wants to become infinitely famous, it is the result of yajna. It is the mercy of Krishna. And, of course, there are examples, you know, on the material level, the sacrifice or the results of such are not really guaranteed. Gandhi is a typical example, isn't it? He sacrificed apparently so much for his country. And then the end result was he was simply murdered by his own countrymen, right? The same people who he was trying to liberate, they killed him. His own men shot him. So that was the result of material sacrifice. The Lord said, of all sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of the scripture as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward is of the nature of goodness. And this is quite interesting, isn't it? Making sacrifices to the Lord into the matter of duty. That means do it just for the sake of it. So someone could argue, what, do I do it just for the sake of it? Well, the answer is yes. You do it just because it's Him. Just because it's the Lord. And according to scriptural directions, as a matter of duty. Desirous of no reward. I mean, this is generally quite a tall order for many people, isn't it? I mean, there's Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki. Jai Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshmana Hanuman Shri Shri Gauranitaya Bhagavan. This is very interesting, actually, because there's kind of a cliche, isn't it, that if you do such and such at such and such a time and this, and you'll get the benefit, right? Everybody knows this cliche. Like now Kartik is coming, right? And all sorts of people are going to do all sorts of things to get the benefit. Like eating khichdi once a day to get the benefit. Okay, so we're going to offer Krishna khichdi once a day. Great. This is just a complete speculation. Right? It's a speculation. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with khichdi, but, you know, we should be devotional. That Krishna has to suffer khichdi once a day because of our speculations, right? We should offer him beautiful things and honor the prasad. If you want to perform a real yagi, you should go out on books, right? Or sit around eating khichdi once a day. So, by those who know desire, no reward. So we say, you know, I'm going to eat khichdi once a day, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that to get the benefit. But what is this benefit? There is no benefit. We're all going to die, right? So what's the benefit? See, when you do a yagya in the mode of goodness, we're not interested in the benefit. To hell with the benefit. Right? We're meant to be doing it for the satisfaction of the Lord. You know, what is this benefit? Right? So we have a health benefit. Eat khichdi once, it's good. You know, you do this, you do that, it's good for the health. Well, that may be so. But like Srila Prabhupada said, no one's healthy, we're all dying. Right? And if you went into a terminal ward and you saw someone 6 months to live, you wouldn't necessarily consider them to be particularly healthy, would you? Because they're dying. So as soon as we enter this material world, we're all on death row. We're all on the terminal stretch, right? So you may do so many things, but what is ultimately the benefit? There is none, because we're not healthy, because we're all going to die, right? So the real benefit is self-realization. So doing things simply out of duty is actually the domain of the self-realized soul, actually. Sometimes we think duty means mechanical, but it's not, because the real duty is paramdharma, isn't it? Paramdharma. The real duty of the human being is to become a self-realized soul. And Prabhupada says that the pure devotees, they do their duty out of love. Being spontaneous doesn't mean you don't have to do any duty anymore. I mean, we often heard, you know, responsibility is like kind of a buzzword in life, isn't it? We hear a lot about you have to be responsible, which is true. Srila Prabhupada said without responsibility, if without being responsible, it's very difficult to make progress materially or spiritually. But duty actually has a far more important position. And we don't hear about this very often, do we? What does Krishna say? That even if it's better to do your own duty, even though it's not so great, right, than to try and do somebody else's business. Accepting responsibility for all sorts of things that really you shouldn't be doing. Your duty as a human being to become self-realized. I mean, anyone can be responsible in that. I mean, Adolf Hitler, I'm sure, was very responsible. He took the responsibility of organizing armies and conquering nations and doing what he thought was great at the time, right? Which was exterminating and murdering millions of people. Right? And he was responsible. I mean, in the human form of life, everybody's responsible. Because even if you, by some secular interpretation, are considered the most irresponsible person on the planet, you're going to be held completely responsible for everything you did or didn't do. But doing duty is something else. It's the domain of the duties for Krishna, is the self-realized soul. So the Brahmin sees it as his duty to follow the scriptures. And he does it simply because he realizes who Krishna is. He does it just because. Now, there may be so many things we need help with. There may be so many. No one can generally live without some sort of help. There may be so many different things we need to do for help, support. Many different personalities we have to engage and interact with. And there may be so many intentions and motivations. But when it comes to Krishna, we should kick all that away and just simply do it because it is him. And that's it. No motivation. Right? You want to improve your business? You can go and see a business consultant. Don't pester Krishna, because he's Krishna. Whatever we do for him, the offerings, the artists, the flowers, if we do it purely out of our duty as a true human being, as a self-realized soul, simply because he is the Lord. And if you do it in that mood, without any expectation or any desire, then that is in the mode of goodness. That is how it's meant to be done. And that includes all yagyas, including our japa, isn't it? Including anything we do for the Lord. Sometimes, in our expectations, things don't work out, do they? But what does Chaitanya Mahaprabhu say? Even if you treat me roughly, you'll still remain the Lord. Why should, if you're not doing it with any motivation, why complain? Anyway, right? If you didn't have any, you know, when you complain about something and you criticize, it means you have a reference point for something that should have or could be, or you wanted to be better or different, right? But if there's no motivation to begin with, then what are you complaining for? Right? Yes, of sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the direction of the scriptures, the matter of duty by those who desire no reward is of the nature of goodness. This is the real yagya. This is how to really connect with yagya, Krishna, in the heart. And then, of course, Krishna goes on, but the sacrifice performed for some material benefits, for the sake of pride, O chief of the Bharatas, you should know to be in the mode of passion. Making sacrifices to increase your fame. Simply doing it, you know, I'll make a big sacrifice and then I can have my name in lights. Right? Or I can, you know, advertise my business. Right? And then I'll get some recognition and maybe even some profits, who knows? So many people come to the temple. Right? Prabhupada says they make good business out of Krishna's name. Anything done for a material purpose is considered in the mode of passion. And then, of course, any sacrifice performed without regard for the direction of scripture, without distribution of prasadam, spiritual food, without the chanting of Vedic hymns and remunerations to the priests, and without faith is considered to be in the mode of ignorance. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Point being, without scriptural direction, speculation. We have the scriptures. If we're not going to adhere to them, if we're not going to use them as a benchmark for what is right or wrong, what we should or shouldn't be doing, then what's the point in having them? All right? As we know, the greatest of all yagyas is the Sankirtan yagya. The actual yagya is Sankirtan yagya, actually. San means together, isn't it? Sankirtan. I know I've mentioned this before. I'm still trying to find the verse and do the maths, but I remember many years ago His Holiness Shivaram Swami gave class, and he was discussing about a verse in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. I'm still trying to find the verse. I'm so scatterbrained. But anyway, he did the maths, and this particular verse, in fact, well, not that particular verse, the entire book is concerned with the Sankirtan Yagya. If you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita and these different books about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, what's it talk about? It's all about Kirtan and Prasadam, isn't it? Mostly, isn't it? Associating with devotees, chanting together and taking Prasadam together. That's the actual Yagya. I mean, Japa is of all the Yagyas, but actually, the Yuga Dharma is actually not Japa in the kind of, in one sense. It's actually Sankirtan, together. So Maharaj, by discussing and studying this, because I was obviously infinitely more learned than I am, that's for sure, but he comes to the calculation, the realization, that this Sankirtan is so powerful. If you're chanting 16 rounds a day, and you go on Harinam, Sankirtan, for 8 hours a year, not 8 hours a day, 8 hours a year, that will double the potency of your Yagya, your Japa Yagya. So that's how powerful this Sankirtan Yagya is. 8 hours a year. My Guru Maharaj told me when they, in 26 Second Avenue, they used to go eight hours a day. Just imagine. Now it's, very, unfortunately it's not so common, all the devotees. I remember some years ago I used to do a lot of door-to-door and shop-to-shop Sankirtan, and around London, so many shopkeepers used to say, "Hey, we used to see you guys all the time. We don't see you anymore. Are you still there?" Something like that, just about. Well, the building is. Right? The Yagya is actually Sankirtan. And all its accompanying services. Actually, one very senior disciple of Srila Prabhupada, one Mataji, she was telling me that when in the beginning days of the movement, there was only two services, deity worship and Sankirtan. I mean, obviously these things need support, but in other words, you were either in the temple looking after the deities, or you were out preaching, doing Sankirtan, books and chanting. There aren't really two categories of service. Interesting. Thank you all very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. If there's any questions or comments, corrections, if you want to blast me, then